Today, I've entitled this word, The Choice of Life or Death. That's what we have. Clear choice. But not just for non-believers, as believers as well. We have a straight choice in our time on this earth, whether to accept life or death, and I'll explain more shortly. Just I want to touch on two very sort of famous pieces of scripture at the moment. Before I do, yesterday in the children's ministry, they were having crafts in this building, arts and crafts, and they were colouring in butterflies or stenciling pen butterflies, did all sorts of things about butterflies, and the idea was that represents new life. How amazing these wonderful, beautiful creatures turn from quite an ugly little slug type caterpillar to caterpillar crawling on the floor, and then they kind of almost have a death through the chrysalis moment, and they spring into a new creation with beautiful wings where they can fly in liberty. You know, they can probably crawl a few inches a day, and they can fly a few days later. Beautiful symbol of new life. And that's what it's like being a Christian. We are walking on this earth with a death sentence. We are walking in sin. And then when we come to hear the news of Jesus Christ and accept it, we are new creations. But the Lord wants us to continue to walk as new creations until the time He calls us to be with Him or He returns. John 3:16. Very famous piece of scripture. I'm going to read from verse 40. And I'll be reading out the Old and the New Testament today. In John 3, verse 14, says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. That's the gospel in its purity, really. And just to follow it up, when Jesus was with his disciples on the Last Supper, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 14, he was telling them that he was pointed to in leaving them his departure. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. Again, the gospel of purity. Jesus is the way to the Father, to God. All in all of the name of Jesus will be saved. Is that it then? Do we just sort of say, Father, I believe you, Lord Jesus, I'm saved, great, get on my couch, put my feet up for the rest of my years, and do whatever I want. I've got a blank check, is that right? Don't think so. Sadly, some churches are saying that, and I search the word of man, I haven't found anybody to make any argument to the contrary. The word says, in Peter, make your election sure. Which says to me, it's a reminder, make sure you're heading in the right place. In Matthew 7, it talks about enter the narrow way. entered by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There's the parable of the sower, isn't it? The seeds get scattered. Yesterday there was lots of seeds scattered. We pray they land on good soil, where the analogy is the crop, the fruit will grow up, and there'll be good roots. The word says some seeds get scattered and land on thorny ground. The cares of the world come up and choke the crop. The crop dies. Also, the birds can peck the seed. So the seed can no longer germinate. So there's clear warnings that we need to walk, accept that precious message of the Lord, but also walk in it. And we have a wonderful prize, don't we? We walk through it, Jesus saying, come in, my faithful servant. What beautiful words they will be. For Christians, we know our destination. We know what Jesus has pointed to. He said to the very Rob on his side, today you will be in paradise. But he chose to accept him, who he was. The other didn't. He saw exactly the same man, exactly the same person. One chose to accept, one chose to despise and reject. And the man who received and responded well, the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. Confirmation of his journey, of his final destination. Amazing hope we have. The best analogy I can think of, it's probably the best analogy, but bear with me, is you've been given two first class tickets to the best holiday destination you can think of on this planet. I'm sure there are different destinations in our head. Someone said, here is two first class tickets to anywhere you want to go. I'll probably pick Barbados. Sounds very nice. It's beautiful. People are very nice, I believe. I'd probably pick Barbados. And you get the instructions, the manual from the holiday agency. And it says, here are the flight times. Here's the luggage requirements. There's some security requirements you need to bear in mind. These are the credentials we require. This is the time, the destination. It's a great guess. Get your suitcase packed, pull everyone else and you scuttle down to Gatwick, but it's the time. And the best analogy I can think of is, you kind of think you know where you're going. Tell your friends, I'm off to Barbados. Blackpool, Barbados, I'm up there. You get your best shorts on and you've got a bit of spring instead, Van Gatwick. I'm not leaving bed today, I don't know. I'm going on Virgin or British Airways tonight. Going to speak to them. Sort of waving past all the sort of low cost people, you're going straight to the business. You're heading to that business lounge. And it's free, beautiful. You get really excited, and it's in queue, and it's first class, there's no queues. It's come on, sir, the road goes down, come in. I was watching you, where are you going? They're wearing these zigzag things. Which kids always not come and work and touch that. Gets to the checkout line. There's some glamorous person welcoming you. Where's your destination today, sir? Barbados. Made it now. Oh, that sounds very nice, sir. Can I check your bags, please? Put them on the scales. Now, because I'm very excited about going to Barbados, I've packed my whole belongings to this. Everything. Just in case, you know, I was Brits, just in case it's raining. I've put everything in there. Kitchen sink. My extra thermals, just in case. Gore-Tex jacket, loaded it in. I'll take my personal appointment. The wife had to probably lift the suitcase, it's so heavy. Boom! The lady looks at the scales. Excuse me, sir. You're over the weight limit. language. So once we sort of sorted out, so can I just check that you've checked everything in your suitcase for security? Can you tell me it's got anything flammable in there?
Oh, yeah, it's got my
barbecue there, just in case. Barbecue beach. Laser from it, fuse. Matches, because you can pick your own salad from the beach vendors. And some person said their uncle lives in Barbados, and he said, can I put this package in a suitcase? I said, yeah, I'm going down to Bridgetown next week, I'll take it down there. She's been a few things on the computer now. And she says, can I confirm the time of your flight, sir?
Yes, it's
1:30. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, sir. Anyway, after the whole rigmarole, transpired, I cannot fly. Not only have I missed the timing, there's no flexible ticket. My suitcase is not prohibited, it's not permitted because I've got prohibited items in there, and it's above the weight limit. Suddenly, panic steps in. Well, there must be a way around this. But the people at the gate have strict rules and regulations they need to comply with. And they won't let the old man fly. Sorry, sir, the flight's gone. But anyway, even if it could be flexible, you're not complying. How would you feel? You'd be kicking yourself. You had the easiest, you had the thing which most people could pay, you had the ticket in your hand. You had the destination of your choice. Because of foolishness, you couldn't go to your final destination. And that's the kind of analogy for us as Christians. Those who accept those pieces of scripture we heard before, we know our final destination. It talks about us having eternal mindsets now. We're passing through this earth. We know we're going to be with the Father. However, the Lord is clear. Walk on the narrow path. Walk on the narrow path. I touched on that a week or two ago about the parable of the unforgiven servant. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, how do you accept forgiveness from Jesus? It's very clear as day. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, how can you enter into the kingdom of God? You can't. So, I just want to touch on the greatest commandment the Lord has given us, which is should be our instructions as we go along this daily, our daily life, daily business on this earth. Before Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, a few days beforehand, he underlined the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. I encourage you to go through Matthew, the whole book of Matthew, in your personal devotions. Amazing book. The whole Bible is an amazing book, but there's so much stuff in Matthew, I encourage you to read it. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him. This is Matthew 22, verses 34. Tested the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on that greatest commandment, the first one, loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Because if you do that, and you do it well, all the other commandments will be easy. Loving your neighbour, not having a adulterous heart, not seeing it through, not being a murderous heart and seeing it through. All the other commandments hang off loving the Lord. Every man is operating. That raised commandment was underlined in the first testament, in the first covenant as well. Return to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. We've got a church Bible, page 165. Excuse me. 165. There's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here, the Israelites were getting mobilized to go into the promised land. A bit like that analogy about going to Barbados, or for us as Christians, going to heaven. They were getting mobilized to go into the promised land. They'd already stopped it the first time, and by God's grace, they'd given them a second opportunity in the wilderness, said, right, here are my commandments, here are my statutes, they need to get ready for you to go into the promised land. Not statute after statute, man after man. And in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and commandments which I commanded you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised. You will now flow with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then later on, the chapter talks about caution against disobedience. Talks about fearing God, talks about not serving other gods, not being enticed by the land they're going to, and there's consequences to follow if they didn't heed those instructions. If you just jump over a few pages in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15, so page 187. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in the Bible, Church Bible, this section is entitled The Choice of Life or Death. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Bear in mind all the sort of scriptures between now and this read. Chapter 6 to now, talking about the instructions, talking about the consequences, talking about the blessings of following God's ways. And it comes to an executive summary here, conclusion. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall no longer prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Amen. That's the word of God. God is consistent and unwavering. We can see through the Old Testament and how it played out, those who are true to the word receive those messages. And when individuals and the nations resisted God, there were sharp consequences. Your parents, if you tell your children, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and I'm going to tell you what will be the consequences. If you don't follow through, it isn't a big issue. This issue is bluffing every single time. They're bluffing. I'm not going to get it. Smash the bottom or put them on your step or lose whatever it is. Now you stick your bluff. So God doesn't bluff. He's sovereign. And what he says is true. And he says these things because he loves us and cares for us. And he's given us free choice. And the first man stuffed up big time. So he's given us more and more instruction. Praise God, in the new covenant, we don't have to be shackled by all his commandments. We don't have to live by works, we live by grace. But if we love in the Lord, by default, we'll be complying with the old covenant. Because commandments. Because we love the Lord so much, we don't have a murderous heart. Not enough. Have an adulterous heart. We'll be serving the Lord wholeheartedly. So I just want to touch on briefly the three areas. Loving the Lord, firstly, with your heart. With your heart. With your heart. In Matthew 15, verse 8, says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honour with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And if you skip a few verses, same chapter, Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. But out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The heart of a man or a woman will always be exposed. You can't mask it forever. It will always be exposed. Whether through word, or deed, or both. There's a clear warning there. Martin Luther said famous saying, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And we've all got a famous saying, home is where the heart is. So your heart is kind of a barometer of your final destination. It's the heart, the mind and the soul are all interconnected, like a triangle. All interconnected. And I'll wrap up shortly. Home is where the heart is. In Matthew chapter 19, this kind of summarizes or someone's heart. Chapter 19, verses 16. Jesus counsels a rich young ruler. Now behold, one came and said to him, this is Jesus, good teacher, what good thing should I do that may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and your mother, and you shall love your mother as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That man's heart was laid with earthly possessions and treasures. If that man had truly been loving God with all his heart, along with his mind, he was a long time to get these possessions, he would have said, "Your will be done, Lord." He would have let go. His heart was allegiance to earthly possessions. Heart is where the heart is. Where is your heart resting today? Is it truly in the Lord, or is it self? Because inevitably, as I said, your heart will dictate your actions and your words. I don't know what happened, but I don't know it's that man, but I hope he reflected on what the Lord Jesus told him. In the same book, Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where is your heart today? Is it lying with earthly things? Is it allegiant to the now? The psalmist writes in 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me." If your heart is not where it should be, if your heart is not with the Lord, if you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, be honest to the Lord, as the psalmist was. "Clean my heart, Lord. Please clean it. That has to get dirty from time to time. Renew your heart." Interconnected, heart and mind. I think your mind and your heart are so connected. You kind of feed off one another. What you're thinking and dwelling on will go into your heart. Loving the Lord with your mind. You will know that in Philippians, this is one of my favourite books in the Bible, and my famous piece of scripture I'll read, but what follows is probably even more important. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice." This is Philippians 4. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Just a little mini side word. It's difficult to do that, but it's an instruction. Rejoice in the Lord always. Even when we're going through trials and tribulations, the Lord wants a sacrifice of praise. Amen. Even if you don't want to do it, rejoice in the Lord always. And there's that promise. "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, present your requests to God." And what does he do? He swaps the peace, which transcends all understanding. It's amazing. Perfect peace. He doesn't say, "Commit your request to God, hold on to them and try and get peace back." He wants all our worries, all our anxieties, and he'll give us peace. Then he goes on to write in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Clear instructions of what we should be feeding our mind. What are we consuming our mind with? What are we thinking of? I'll set you a little challenge. Let me get a scrapbook by your bed, your notebook. Maybe the next week, at the end of the day, just reflect about what have I been thinking about today. Of course you're at work and you'll be doing accounts and all sorts of things. You can't not be thinking about those stuff, and that's good, because giving you a job, you need to think well. maybe when you're having just moments at work and you're slipping into things which aren't the Lord, I don't want you to write a record of woes to beat yourself up here, but just as a litmus test for a week, just write down what are all going on to your mind and say, is it the right balance, God, within that week? And if it isn't, ask God through His grace to say, God, address the balance in my mind. I want to be thinking of the things which Paul's instructed me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Things which are noble, things which are true. You can shoot yourself in the eyes. You can shoot yourself with things which are contrary to the word of, things very deep in the word of God. Are you thinking things which are just? Are you thinking things which are pure? Are you thinking things which are lovely? Are you consuming your thoughts with things of good report? Are you consuming your mind with praiseworthy things? The challenge would be enormous. What are you feeding your mind? And of course, we just heard of the preceding verses. Our minds sometimes can be concerned with genuine concerns and anxieties. For human beings, that's normal. Some of us may be going through health challenges, some of us going through financial challenges, some of us may be at crossroads in life, we're going left, we're going right. That is normal stuff. What's consuming our minds? Are you allowing circumstances to take over the daily news in our mind? Or are you meditating on things of the Lord? Because the Lord is very clear, He wants to take those anxieties, He wants to lead us according to His will, and He's never going to forsake us. So if that is true, why do we sometimes slip in the trap of being captive with things which aren't edified the Lord? Loving the Lord with your mind. I'm not going to read it all now, I've got time, but I'm going to be reading it in the coming weeks in Bone Roots. In Colossians, just write a note in your notes, Colossians chapter 3. There's a very stark contrast of those walking in the Lord and those walking in the flesh. But in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. You should be consuming your mind all the time about things on the earth. And some of those things may be legitimate things. And I fall into the trap of this, so I speak from experience when you're moving out. That's constantly on my mind. And I constantly have the assumption that if it's starting to take over my thoughts of Jesus, then maybe it's borderline onto replacement of Jesus. So I don't want you to confuse. If you're going through daily decisions and you've got things in your mind and you've got things to pray into, that is normal. But don't let it consume your mind. Don't let it consume your mind. And I'll put on to how I do. Loving the Lord with your soul. Loving the Lord with your soul. So first of all, loving the Lord with your heart. Secondly, loving the Lord with your mind, and loving the Lord with your soul. If you're loving the Lord with your heart, if you're loving the Lord with your mind, then I'm pretty sure the calculation will add up to you. You're starting to love the Lord with your soul. They're interconnected, the triangle. Matthew 16. You can tell which book I was reading in the train for 3 hours of the day. Matthew 16. Verses 24-27. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life will forsake it. For my sake will find it. Sorry, so whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life, for my sake will find it. What profit is a man that if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, the, his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. The Lord wants us, why would you forsake your soul? God is that eternal destination for the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternity, with him, for the things of this earth, which is so temporal. I said at the beginning of the year, didn't I, time is a vapor. I said to you, I can guarantee you later on in the year, I think probably January I gave up, so in the year we go, I don't know whether it's a month, the year's flown by, I can't believe it's nearly Christmas. I'm saying these words now in my own house, I can't believe it's nearly Christmas, I can't believe it's nearly the end of the year, I can't believe it's the barbecue, would they? It's really seen a year ago since the last one. Time is a vapor. And it's so fragile. So the things of this earth may seem very great and gratifying for a very temporal moment. But are they really worth the price of not having his own eternal life with Jesus? Hopefully not. I hope not. The psalmist writes in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Amen. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord wants to be our shepherd as we go on this continuous journey. He wants to safeguard our soul. He wants to safeguard our mind. He wants to safeguard our heart. And as I conclude, the means to do that is through the equipping of his Holy Spirit. So if you turn back to that first segment, as the Lord was with his disciples, fellowship of the Last Supper, in John chapter 14, where it said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You can see the anxiety amongst his brethren, getting concerned, where are you going, where are you going? And in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. If I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who keeps my commandments, he who has my commandments, keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, anyone loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Lord Jesus has promised his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to empower us, to equip us in our daily walk until we reach an amazing destination. I trust and pray that all of us will not be that foolish man who rocks up to the departure gates, the checking gates, who he thinks he knows where his destination is, but he wasn't ready, he wasn't fit. And say, sorry, sir, you cannot afford the flight. I trust that you know your destination, and not only you know it, you are walking in the ways to reach it by God's grace and by God's empowering. So we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for us to take away the sin which was captive in our hearts, Lord, to give us freedom and to give us a new life in you. We thank you for that, that we are citizens of heaven now, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will equip us and walk in the ways to enter into your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will equip each one of us. Father, God, anyone who doesn't know you, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak. Speak and reveal yourself, Lord Jesus. Father, and those who have already accepted who you are and have that joy in their heart, I pray, Lord, by your equipping, they will walk true to your ways and love you wholeheartedly with their heart, their mind, and their soul. Father, we know that sometimes it's a battle on this earth, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we can fall in the snares of the traps, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we can have circumstances consume us and trip us up. Thank you, Lord, that you're a gracious God and a beginning one. Father God, thank you that we fall down, you pick us up and dust us down. So thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Father, I pray, Lord, we will just know where we're going. We will know where we're going. And we will walk in the ways received that will welcome by you, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord, you will have your way amongst us, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.